Frederick Buechner is an American contemporary theologian, and in a book he wrote in the early 70s called Wishful Thinking, he said this of light. We can't see light itself. We can only see what light lights up, like the little circle of night where the candle flickers, a sheen of mahogany, a wine glass, a face leaning toward us out of the shadows. When Jesus says that he is the light of the world, maybe something like that is part of what he is saying. He himself is beyond our seeing, but in the darkness where we stand, we see, thanks to him, something of the path that stretches out from the door, something of whatever it is that keeps us trying more or less to follow the path, even when we can hardly believe that it goes anywhere worth going, or that we have what it takes to go there. Something of whoever it is that every once in a while seems to lean towards us out of the shadow. This is the light that John, the author of Revelation, not the Apostle John, relates from his vision of the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God that has no need of sun or moon to shine. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, where the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you by night, but the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The glory of God is light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So one of the darkest places that I know is the Ottawa Carleton Detention Center. Every second Friday, I go there to do ministry of presence in the female unit. The Friday before last, when I was there, there were three women in the program, and one of them started by telling us all a story she'd experienced that morning. She said that one of the women was spinning out of control, and one of the correctional officers had showed so much mercy and compassion and patience and love that she was truly touched by the experience. Even in this place of brokenness and loneliness and sorrow, that woman that night showed us some of that light. She said he was so patient. She said that, "I can't believe the job that they do. I could never be a correctional officer. I mean, could you imagine coming in every day to a prison and dealing with the likes of us? I mean, we're not always that easy," she said. And she said, "especially if you're a person with a lot of empathy, because you must come in and see us all and just say, oh, just go home, just go home." So she told us this story, and we were all a little bit dumbstruck by it. It stopped us in our tracks, and we sat in silence for a bit and reflected on what she had said. I didn't expect to hear that kind of compassion towards a correctional officer from an inmate. The love, that kind of verbal testimonial, that kind of love that she gave a testimonial of, that's the kind of love that offers release from captivity. That's the kind of love that offers freedom from bitterness and hatred. In the Gospel of John, in the passage right before the one we heard this morning, there's a question, which explains why, when I read the Gospel, it starts with Jesus' answer. He's answering a question from one of the disciples, one of the disciples with him, not Judas Iscariot. And it's in response to Jesus just having told them that soon the world will not see him, but you will see us. You will see me. The world will not see me, but you will see me. And Judas asks, how's that possible? How is it possible that the world will not see me, but we will? And the response is that those who love Jesus, those that love him, will keep his word. It's a call to action. It's a call to love one another, to serve one another, to keep the commandments, to glorify God. And it comes with the promise that the Spirit will dwell in us and teach us and guide us and help us to do this. The Spirit will guide us to reflect God's light onto the darkness in ourselves, that light onto each other, and that light onto the world. Which brings us back to the very introduction of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The woman inmate spoke to us about how she was awed by the correctional officer's compassion, and the compassion of the correctional officer showed us this light. It's easy to fall in the trap of jadedness when one spends even the smallest amount of time in any prison environment, or listens to the radio about the corruptions that exist and the issues surrounding corrections. And it's right to be appalled by those, and it's right to oppose those. But that woman inmate showed me that night that even where there is extreme darkness, there is also light. And the darkness did not overcome it. So between John's Gospel, when Jesus announces his leave, and the life of the New Jerusalem that we heard about in the book of Revelation, John illustrates between those two events, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's what we'll be celebrating in 2 weeks at Pentecost. The Spirit will teach us everything and remind us of all that Jesus has said. How does the Spirit do this? I read this week from a theologian, Mary Hinkle Shore. She was recounting what she had learned from a New Testament scholar. She wrote, "The way that the Spirit works is," and this is her little analogy, "I once heard a New Testament scholar speak of material written 50 years after Jesus' death as a relevant source for the life of the historical Jesus by saying, 'My mother has been dead for 30 years. I think I understand her better now than I did when she was alive.'" She added, "The Holy Spirit accompanies the church as it remembers." So I'd like to put a little context around the text we heard in the book of Revelation, because sadly I think it's a book that's often misused or abused or neglected. But it also is a book that offers incredible hope. It recounts 4 visions that John experienced while exiled and likely imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. So this is not John the Apostle. It's the author of Revelation, a different John. And he was exiled and imprisoned for not having bowed down to the imperial power of Rome. It culminates with a vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God. It's a vision of a future when God will redeem the world and establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And it beautifully bounds the promises of the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And it gives them fullness and fulfillment and perfection in Christ's resurrection. It promises an even better existence. It's a vision of hope, but it's not a vision of hope in the sense that it's a dream of something to come. It's a vision of hope that we're called to be participants in creating. The vision, just as the preparation that Jesus gives us today in the Gospel, calls us to action. John of Patmos' vision tells of a city without a temple, and it was written after the fall of the temple in Rome. And it speaks of a time where there is no imperial oppressor, and where God is the central source of life. It's a call for us to oppose regimes that oppress, to find our guidance through the Spirit, and to turn our hearts and minds and strength and spirit to God. In other words, those who love God will keep God's word, and God will love them and make a home with them. The very nature of the New Jerusalem is imbued with elements of the natural world. We heard of the river of life. The text of the river of life recalls the prophet Ezekiel's words of a new temple. But Ezekiel wrote of the future temple that water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, because the temple was facing the east, and the water was flowing down below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar, all found within the gates of the city. But this New Jerusalem, this is different. In this holy city, the New Jerusalem, the river flows centrally through the city, and there's no need of a temple, because God is present and God is the temple. And God has made God's home in us in the Spirit, and so we also are the temple. We are the holy priesthood. We are the people of God. We are the church. And there are no gates in the New Jerusalem. There are no borders, no border guards, no children locked in cages, or walls to keep people out. And the doors are always open. What's more, on either side of that river, and this is where we have to stretch our imaginations, there's the tree of life. One tree that banks that overstretches both banks. This recalls the tree of life in Genesis. But it's the perfection of the tree of life from Genesis in the Garden of Eden, from which we were excluded from after the fall. This new tree of life offers eternal life to all who enter into relationship with God. And it bears 12 types of fruit that we heard will fruit every month throughout the year, always nourishing. Each type tying together the Old Testament tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, and the New Testament 12 disciples. It brings it all together. There is an abundance. No one goes without and no one starves. And the river ensures that there are no droughts, no desertification, no monocultures that are infertile from which superpowers can reap benefits from peripheral nations. And the leaves of the tree of life will heal the nations. There will be no wars, no civil unrests, no divisions based on ethnicity, religion, or orientation. Not only does the tree of life end our exile from Eden, it offers triumph over death and provides release from suffering. And in this holy city, the one that we have a part in creating now, we shall see the fullness of the light of God. But until that day, in between Jesus' departure and this new Jerusalem, we see the reflection of that light. A light so powerful, I saw its reflection off a woman incarcerated behind barbed wire and bars, turning a very dark place into one of hope and love. And we're all called to reflect this light onto the world. In the words of Reverend Ann Blatcher, who's an American United Church priest who left the United States to live in Kamloops, it asks us not just to pray to God that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but to pray that God's will be done through us as we strive for inclusive, open-door love for all and for all creation as long as we are on this earth. So the book of Revelation is a prophecy of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. It's also a sound reminder to us of our role in bringing in this kingdom. And a reminder that the kingdom is here now, although not in its fullness. Just as God is present here now, with us, forever and ever. Amen.